Praise the Lord. We're going to go to the word of the Lord here this morning, and we're going to ask, where is your hope? You know, it's very easy in our modern world to have a lot of things that you can anticipate tomorrow and get excited about. I remember specifically, and perhaps you do as well, because it wasn't very long ago that we were adolescents, right? We remember those moments where we were so much in anticipation of what was going to happen around the corner, or what our lives were going to be like after we graduated, for example, or after we got married, or what our family was going to look like, and as all of those things were in the future, and as there was less in the future and more in the past, it may be easier to make sure that your hope and anticipation is in Christ and in eternity. And as young people, it may be easier to find your hope based on what is going on around you and what's going to be happening tomorrow. I remember as a child, not being able to sleep the night before Christmas, you know? Now I don't have a problem sleeping the night before Christmas. So things change a little bit with time. But we're talking this morning about the need for us to have our hope always in Christ and not in the temporal. Because if we put our hope in the temporal, we're going to be always having our eyes on the short-sighted things, the short-term events, future events that we may face even right now in our lives, of problems when the stock market changes and finances go awry, or our health starts to fail and maybe we don't feel as secure along the lines, or even family security when one part of the family moves away or is having struggles and you're not there to be able to help and intervene. We hope in Jesus, not in the temporary things, in the short-term things. We have to maintain that. And so that's going to be our focus that we're going to be talking about here this morning. And in the last couple of weeks, we've been reading through all of those wonderful Old Testament books, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. We finished the book of Numbers and are now in the book of Deuteronomy, amongst also reading through that encouraging book of Job. And we're placing the book of Job with the book of Acts. You know, if you get depressed reading Job, jump into the book of Acts and you're just going to be invigorated to see what God is doing. But this last week when we were in Numbers chapter 32, it struck me something. And this is what it says in the first 15 verses. It says, the Reubenites and the Gadites, who had very large herds and flocks, saw that the lands of Jazer and Gilead were suitable for livestock. So they came to Moses and Eleazar, the priest, and the leaders of the community and said, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eleth, Sebam, Nebo, and Beon, the land the Lord subdued before the people of Israel are suitable for livestock, and your servants have livestock. If we have found favor in your eyes, they said, let this land be given to your servants as our possession. Do not make us cross the Jordan. Moses said to the Gadites and the Reubenites, should your fellow Israelites go to war while you sit here? Why do you discourage the Israelites from crossing over into the land the Lord has given them? This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to look over the land. After they went up to the valley of Eshcol and viewed the land, they discouraged the Israelites from entering the land the Lord had given them. The Lord's anger was aroused that day, and he swore this oath, because they have not followed me wholeheartedly, not one of those who were 20 years old or more when they came up out of Egypt will see the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so not one except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. The Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the desert 40 years until the whole generation of those who had done evil in his sight was gone. The Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until the whole generation of the... We just read that. There you are, a brood of sinners. Now, how many know that there was a moment where Moses was being gentle, right? You brood of sinners. standing in the place of your fathers and making the Lord even more angry with Israel. If you turn away from following him, he will again leave all this people in the wilderness, and you will be the cause of their destruction. And you see what's happening here. It appears that the Reubenites and the Gadites, they just simply don't want to wait any longer. They've been wandering around in the desert for 40 years, and now after 40 years, God has given some victories, and because God has given the victory, they say, this is good enough for us. We're going to stay here. We're going to stay put, and this is going to be our inheritance. We like it here. And clearly, God was the one that had done it. God was the one that came in. They had an army that was more powerful than the Israelites. They were giants in the land. They were intimidating, and yet God still did what he and only he can do. But after wandering for 40 years, they end up in a situation, and they say, you know what? Why should we keep waiting for something in the future? And I want to share with you something. From my perspective, sometimes that happens even in the church. We can have the same thing start to sink in. And God, Jesus came and he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And our hope is going to be in eternity. And then after some time, we come across people who say, where is this coming that we've been hearing about? It's been delayed for so long. How many can remember 10 years ago hearing somebody say, Jesus is coming back soon? How many can remember hearing somebody say 20 years ago, Jesus is coming back soon? How many can remember 30 years ago hearing somebody say, Jesus is coming back soon? How many remember 40 years ago all of the movies out in all of the churches telling you that the rapture was going to happen and you were going to be left behind, so you better be ready? How many remember? How many go? We can go back 50 years ago, right? I mean, we can keep going. Every year, it's the same thing. Matter of fact, every time we have communion, we say, Jesus is coming back soon. And what happens? There's some people that after the years, just like the Reubenites, the Gadites, they come along and they say, we've been wandering around for 40 years. You keep saying that this promised land is so great. We're happy where we're at. We'll stay here. And there's a temptation even in the church that gets to this place where we say, you know what? I don't want to wait any longer. I can put my hope in the temporary. And we end up with churches that have prosperity doctrines. We have churches that say, look to the temporal. Make sure you have this nice thing. Make sure you take care of yourself. And God is blessing you and it's for me, me, me. And we end up getting in a situation much like the Reubenites and the Gadites are here in the situation. Situation today. God clearly had granted these things, and the church does walk in blessings, and you may have blessings, but that doesn't mean that you end up saying, oh, I just put my hope in my new car, or my house, or my family, or my health, or the things that I am currently having. There was one person that came in, and I'm not going to mention Liz's name so you know who it was, and she comes in, and she says, I'm doing great. I wonder if I should be allowed to be this happy, this good. You know, just because we're good doesn't mean we have what our hope in. I'm not saying, Liz, you put your hope in today at all. I'm just saying that we're walking in blessings, right? And we see the blessings, but then the same thing could happen as what happened to the Reubenites and the Gadites. They look around and they say, you know what? God gave us this land. After all, this is the hand of God. And for sure, if we start to look at the territory that God is going to say is going to be to Israel, and in comparison to the promised land, there's two separate ideas here. The promised land was from the Jordan and over to the Mediterranean. And this was going to be the promised land. But God was going to extend the territory of Israel to the Euphrates River. And so just because God gave this inheritance, I shouldn't use the word inheritance because that's what we're really talking about here. Just because God gave the victory for the land doesn't mean that that's where they were going to stay. Just because God begins to bless us here doesn't mean that this is where we are going to put our hope and we long to stay in the times to come. We must remember that none of the people that are mentioning here coming to Moses had ever seen the promised land. Matter of fact, just the opposite. The time 40 years earlier, Moses had sent out 12 spies. One spy from every tribe, okay? And when the spies come back, 10 of the spies have a bad report, while 2 of the spies have a good report, Caleb and Joshua. And what's the result? The bad report discourages all of Israel to cross the Jordan. They say, God's not as big as the enemy over there. God can't do it. I don't trust God enough. That property, that land over there, isn't good enough to risk it. That's what they said, basically. And so the 10 contaminate the whole nation. Whereas Joshua and Caleb come back and say, no, our God can do it. Yeah, it's true. There's giants over there. But God is great, and it is a great land. There is nothing like this land. And so what happens? The 10 who destroyed the vision and the hope of all of the Israelites, they, read it for yourself, it's not 40 years later that they die. At that moment, God punishes them, strikes them down, and they're dead. That's what happens. But the rest of the community who listened to them, God says, you're going to have to go around in the desert because none of you, because you obeyed or you listened to the eyewitnesses that gave you a bad report because they contaminated and made you not believe in the future of what I was going to do in your lives, you're not going to be able to go in and see it now. And so for 40 years, they wander around until all of that generation that was 20 years or older at the time the spies went in, none of that generation was now alive. So what does that tell us? The Reubenites and the Gadites had never seen the promised land. The Reubenites and the Gadites had no firsthand knowledge. They didn't hear the first reports even of that. So what did they hear? They heard the continuing rumors. Because what was the firsthand report? Back in the earlier chapters of that same book of Numbers, in chapter 13, we have the report that they were giving, the 10 men. It says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. What was the bad report? They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. In other words, if you're not a giant, you couldn't even survive there. Right? We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. That was the report. And so you can imagine, 40 years later, what they were circling around. You know, they were wandering around in the desert. And before Dad died, he remembered the report. Yeah, they said that the men over on that side were like skyscrapers. You know how stories tend to grow? Talk to any fisherman if you don't know how stories grow, right? Stories grow. And for 40 years, they've grown, and now the promised land doesn't really sound all that appealing. And you know what? I'm gonna be sad to say this to you, but I'm going to tell you. I've had people, Christians, I put it in parentheses, Christians, they come to me and say, Pastor, what are we going to do in heaven? And then they ask me questions. I love them, and I love you. But when you ask a question like, is there going to be golf in heaven? Or even, will there be dogs in heaven? You know, it causes me to think that we like our current life more than what is going to be in heaven. And if I say, we're going to be worshiping Jesus, they say, is that all? When we begin to lose concept of what is the better for what is the current, we're in a bad situation, my friends. And this is what is happening in the life of the Reubenites and the Gadites. They had heard that the land was a land that swallows people alive. They had heard that there was no hope over there. They had heard that it really wasn't all that impressive. And you know what? In some situations, the people who say they're Christians, they would prefer to stay here on earth than to go to heaven, because after all, they have a little control over their life. They know what to expect. This is where we're happy. This is what, and losing hope is a terrible thing. The book of Proverbs, we have in chapter 13 and verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And you know what? The truth is that Christians have been hearing that Jesus is coming back soon for a long time. So we could say it's hope deferred. And we understand what's going on here. We could say the same thing about the Reubenites and the Gadites. Their families had left Egypt thinking, all right, God's in charge and we're going to have this promised land. It's going to be a great thing. And now 40 years have gone by and they're like, can't we just settle down? Can't we just be happy with what's going on around us? You know, it wasn't just them. It's something that has happened from one stage to another stage throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Elijah was another person who you would think he's going to be all full of vim and vigor and energy. He's just called fire down from heaven. And yet, just the opposite happens. He ends up in a situation where he feels hopeless. In chapter 19 of 1 Kings, it says Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. You know what? When you're praying, just, Lord, take my life, you're probably suffering from a touch of depression, right? You're not. That means that you don't have hope. He says, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. That was that. If we look at this, we see Elijah is this, I don't have any hope. And later on, we're going to actually find out what's happening. They're talking about the fact that there's nothing for me tomorrow because they're killing off all of the prophets and there's no hope for the future. But we need to understand that God is the owner of the future. He is the only eternal one. Your phone, and it's interesting, back on the door there that goes into the normal nursery, right now it's packed full of stuff, is unusable. And it's interesting, I was looking at the design on the door. And they have different applications because it's supposed to be like a cell phone there. And we have different cell phones. There's Android, there's iPhones, and out there. I looked at it and I said, well, what kind of phone is that? Because of the structure that you have there, it doesn't look familiar to me where this is at and that is at and so forth. And then it came to me because there's the icon there or the application for Temu. And if you don't know what Temu is, it's Chinese products that don't work. And evidently that was a phone bot from Temu. And so if you open up, the room doesn't work right now, okay? What we have these different applications that are around, and there are certain things in our lives that don't work, and we need to know when they're not working. And Elijah is here struggling with this whole concept, right? What is it that's actually happening? Can I trust God not for today? Because today, God already had the victory. Today, God had fire fall from heaven, but I all of a sudden lost hope that God will be trustworthy tomorrow and the next day. And this is what happens. So later on in that same chapter of 19, Elijah is confronted with God. And he says, when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? In other words, when God says, what are you doing here? God has plans already for you. Hello? And Elijah is not conforming to the plan that God has for him. And so what does he say? He says, he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. In other words, we're on the losing side. We might as well give up. Right? That's why his hope was non-existent. And oh, how sad it is when the church falls into the same thing because of a certain crisis that hits our lives. All of a sudden, we think, oh, there's no hope, there's no future, because we're looking at our current event. And I'm not downplaying at all. If you're struggling in a situation, perhaps in finances or in health or family situations, and those can become very consuming and suck life out of us for sure, because a crisis is a crisis. And every one of us go through it. And we're talking about the Reubenites and the Gadites. We're talking about Elijah right now. And what do we do in response to that? The Lord comes to him and he tries to institute a new vision for tomorrow and the next days and the future for Elijah. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel Mehalah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. In other words, God says, I am still in charge and I have plans for tomorrow, even though you're currently walking in a crisis, a personal crisis, but it's still a crisis nonetheless. So God comes along and has to correct Elijah's vision. And at times God has to do the same thing in his church. When the church begins to have the vision on the temporary, on the blessings even, or on the curses, on any moment of our life in the crisis, when our eyes begin to focus on the temporal rather than on the eternal, because although you've heard it for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years that Jesus is coming back soon, let me tell you, it's still true. And if it was true 60 years ago that Jesus is coming back soon, I'm going to tell you one thing emphatically, it's 60 years closer. Right? So it's even more soon. God says, look to the future and not to the current situation. Believers tend to get very nearsighted when we're in the middle of a crisis. Oh my, what is really important in front of us, we have to have as our focus. Because I'm going to tell you the truth, even in the middle of a crisis, the devil cannot rob you of the future that you have unless you give it to him. And the problem was that the enemy of our souls was trying to rob the Reubenites and the Gadites of the future that God had promised. And they were buying it hook, line, and sinker. The truth was that the enemy was trying to rob Elijah of his future, and he was accepting it. He was walking in it. We can see cases in the New Testament where people were in the middle of crisis as well, and the crisis caused them to get their attention into the wrong location. Now, I'm not going to read all of the text in Matthew 14, but we can give one of that prime examples of Peter. Remember Peter when Jesus comes walking on the water, and Peter says, oh, if that's you, this sounds like a great thing, my future. I'm going to walk to you, Jesus. And Jesus says, come. And he gets out and he starts to walk on the water. But then all of a sudden, crisis hits. What did I do? You see the wind and the waves and all of this, and his eyes, his focus, his attention gets off of Jesus onto the crisis, and he begins to sink. And what's the response of Jesus? Why'd you doubt? And Jesus has to come in and reestablish his future for him there is in Peter. Paul the same way. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this text. In Acts chapter 18, verse 15, we have this. It says, the brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, listen to what it says here, because it gives us an insight of what Paul's condition was at that time. And we always think of Paul as this superhero. I mean, he's the guy that when everyone is panicking on the sinking ship, he says, I told you so, just trust God, right? He's the guy that when the venomous snake jumps out and bites him and everyone says, he's going to swell up and die, he just shakes it off and keeps on going. So we sometimes imagine Paul as this guy that never has anything impact him. But what does it say here? It says, at the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. Why would he need to be encouraged? Because he wasn't. Right? That's what it means. We all go through moments like this. Jesus himself was along with the same thing. He went through times of discouragement. You say, nah, Pastor, Jesus, he's God. But read and understand what's happening at the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus needed God the Father to come and restore his vision for what the future was. Because even Jesus could, in the middle of a crisis, begin to look at the crisis and say, what's going on? Let me read for you. In Luke chapter 22, in verse 41, it says, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Now, if you don't let that stop right there and sink in, you're going to miss what I'm talking about here. Jesus is saying, this doesn't sound like such a good idea now that I'm here. He says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. I don't like the crisis. You don't like the crisis. But then he knew how to get his bearings back. He says, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And you look at that word strengthen, it's not really talking about all of a sudden his muscles got bigger and he's stronger and he made Samson look like a weakling. That's not what it's talking about. It's the same term that we basically read earlier when Paul was encouraged. He was strengthened. He was encouraged in his spirit. And it says, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And in the middle of all of it, he was struggling to keep his vision where it needed to be. And if that struggle could be there on Jesus, it can happen to every single one of us. And we need to learn the lesson that Jesus is demonstrating in front of us, to go to the Father, to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm in the middle of this crisis, and it's trying to rob me of my vision for the future. My situation is causing me to become a nearsighted Christian. I'm not going to be happy with where I'm at today. Because we're going to celebrate communion in a few moments. It means we're not looking at the temporal. We're looking into the eternal. We choose the path of hope. In the middle of the crisis, Jesus gives hope to his disciples as he turns communion over. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells us in chapter 6, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. Just as, in fact, you are doing. In other words, he acknowledges that even in the church, there are going to be people who are discouraged, that are going through crisis. So how do we encourage one another? We come along and we say, oh, you have a financial issue? Here's money. Well, I don't think that's what they're talking about. It's how do we refocus their attention on the eternal? You know what's such good news? If your crisis is a medical crisis, and you're about ready to die, congratulations. Because you get to go into eternity if you're in Christ Jesus. When my father, earlier this year, January 1st, passed away, it was the same situation. There wasn't a struggle. He was, he gets to be with Jesus. This is what we understand. We have to have our eternal perspective reestablished. So let's never lose sight of the goal. We are people who are bound for the promised land. We are people whose home is in heaven. And our hope can never be here on this earth. And when the world or the enemy or the devil or the people around us begin to start to suck that hope out of us, when our physical condition begins to deteriorate and it causes us to not have as much hope for tomorrow, remember that our hope is not in tomorrow, but in eternity. And if things continued on, we can have even more hope because we're going to see Jesus face to face. Our goal is to constantly live in the hope and infuse that hope into one another. So that's why Paul told that the Thessalonians and tells us as well, constantly encourage one another. Our hope is in Jesus. And you know what? That was the command that God gave to Moses. I want to conclude with this last verse. This last week we also read as we started into the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, God gives instructions to Moses. Because Moses is saying, God, won't you let me go in? And God says, no, but your assistant Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. And then listen to what he says here. He uses this word, encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. Now, why would he need to encourage him? I mean, Joshua from the beginning was the one that had gone in and saw it. He knew how good it was. What was he talking about? Because think about what's happening. Moses, Joshua's close friend, mentor, all of these years is about ready to die. Right? There's going to be a big change. It looks like everything's turned upside down. The plan didn't work. Right? That's what's going to happen in the life. And so God says to Moses, you're not going to go, but Joshua is going to go. So here's what I need you to do before you die. Encourage him. Make sure that his vision is for the future. And you know what Joshua does? He goes across and he's a little concerned. And we haven't even gotten there in our Bible reading, but when we get to Joshua, the first chapters, you're going to see it. Joshua ends up having an encounter with the angel of the Lord. And what happens? He says, be strong and be encouraged. Be strong and mighty. Because God's going to do great things. And Joshua goes in. And the first victory, God smashes the great walls of Jericho down. God, in fact, is bigger than all of the enemies. And all of the enemies in the land are already shaking in fear because they know how big God is. Our future is that secure, my friends. So let's not be lost in the temporary. Let's see always what God is doing. Right now, we're going to go right into communion because that's a symbol of our future. It's a symbol of what is going on for not only our present, but also our future. And this is what it says, the text that we always read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says in verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You say, remembrance, that's a past tense. We're remembering. Yeah. But at the time when Jesus was actually doing this, it was a future tense. I'm going to give this to you so that you keep remembering where your future is. I'm doing this and it's going to feel like a crisis right now. But remember, there's a new plan, a new order, and it's a future. So that's what he says. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, take the cup. He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And then he says this, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We constantly are getting our eyesight readjusted by the great optometrist who is Jesus. Our hope, our focus, our future is not today or tomorrow or even the near future. Our hope is in Jesus for eternity. I'm going to ask the ushers to come right now. They're going to serve us quickly. We're running out of time, I understand. But it was important to have our focus be on Jesus in every one of these our lives here. And so let them serve you. They're going to serve you and hold on to them so that we can all partake together in just one moment.